Turn your Bibles, please, to the 7th chapter of Exodus. I want to go back to our series of studies on the life of Moses. And I'm going to make a bold attempt to cover 3 chapters, or at least portions of those 3 chapters, as we deal with the plagues on Egypt. But I want to read to you verses 1 through 13 of chapter 7 of Exodus. Verse 1, chapter 7, the book of Exodus. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the kingdom of out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, show a miracle for yourselves. Then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went into the Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. That which I just read to you in your hearing is God's opening salvo against Pharaoh, against Pharaoh's kingdom, and against all the false gods of Egypt, for the purpose of bringing the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. You remember when we did our series of studies on the life of Abraham many years earlier from this text, God had promised Abraham that he would make from him a great nation and give them the land of Canaan as an eternal inheritance. That nation that came out of the loins of Abraham was Israel. But he also said prior to them coming into the eternal inheritance, they would be in bondage to another nation for over 400 years. And that nation, as we're going to Exodus, of course, is the nation of Egypt. God promised that he would judge Egypt for their wickedness and bring Israel out of bondage by his mighty hand. And as we will begin to see tonight, he did this by bringing 10 different plagues upon Egypt. Plagues that would affect their ecology, plagues that would affect their economy, plagues that would affect every Egyptian physically, and finally a plague that would bring about the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt, of men and beast alike. And as I said, I want to make a bold attempt tonight to consider 9 of the 10 plagues that God brought on Pharaoh on the land of Egypt, look at some compelling reasons for bringing these plagues, and then several lessons we can learn from the consideration of these 9 plagues. You'll see your outline. I want to look at the diverse nature of the plagues on Egypt, the intended purposes of the plagues, and then the lessons learned from those plagues. Let's look then at the diverse nature of the plagues on Egypt. As we will see, some of those plagues were directed at the ecology of Egypt, some at their economy, and at least one against every Egyptian physically. And the first one we come to is water turned into blood. Look at chapter 7 and verse 19. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone.' And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice that the Holy Spirit makes it clear that the water did not look like blood, but that it was blood. At least 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 times in that text I just read, it speaks clearly that this river, the Nile River, the ponds, and everything else became blood. One reason I'm bringing that out is I have been quite shocked by many contemporary theologians who attribute all of these plagues to natural phenomenon. Some have said, well, you got to remember there was red clay up north, and when the Nile overflowed, all that red clay made the Nile look like blood. But the text is very clear that it became blood. Now, this was key, because the Nile River was the primary source of the ancient life of the ancient nation of Egypt. And it is even to this day. As we see in our text, it was a primary source of their drinking water. It was and is still essential for irrigating the dry and arid land growing their crops. And once a year, the Nile does overflow its banks, and it leaves behind dark, rich, fertile soil so that they plant a lot of their crops along the river. The river also gave them a steady supply of fish. But now the life source of the nation has been cut off, in that the entire river was turned into blood. All the fish died. The water actually smelled, but it reached further than that. As we saw in verse 19, every stream, every pond, every pool, and all the water that was kept in the vessels in their homes also was turned into blood. There was nothing to drink in all the land, but once again, Pharaoh calls on his physicians. They were able to duplicate this plague, and as a result, Pharaoh's heart is hardened even further in verse 23. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. It didn't even affect him. He had no concern whatsoever on what just happened. But the Egyptians were panicked and begin to dig new wells, and this plague lasted for a week, verse 24. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink. They could not drink the water of the river, and 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. The next plague is the land is overrun by frogs. Look at verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses of your servants, and on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and all the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Imagine frogs in your house, in your beds, in your people, on your people, in your ovens, in your mixing bowls, in your cups of your drinking glasses. Everywhere there's frogs. Debbie Chamberlain on a Friday night is making pizza, and as she's kneading the dough, she feels something squishy in there, and there's a bunch of frogs in her dough. And she makes frog pizza. Or you're drinking your Coke, and you go to drink your Coke, and there's a little frog looking at you inside your glass. Everywhere you go, there's frogs. Now, they're harmless, but they're slimy and they croak a lot. And the magicians were able to duplicate this plague by their magic arts. But notice, each time they duplicated, they just made the problem worse. They made the blood worse and it brought more frogs up. But Pharaoh called Moses and asked him to entreat the Lord to take the frogs away in verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses, and Aaron and said, "Entreat the frogs for entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Moses now tells Pharaoh that he has the honor of naming the time for this plague to be removed and the reason why he was given this choice, verse 9. And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they remain in it as in its the river only." Notice the strange response of Pharaoh, and he said, "Tomorrow." Now, many sermons have been written called "One More Night with the Frogs." Why would Pharaoh want to wait till tomorrow to have the frogs removed? Well, Moses made it clear, "I'm going to let you name the day so that the exact time that you say to remove those frogs, they will be removed, so you know this is the hand of God." Moses confirmed that at this time the plague would end. Look at verse 11. "And the frog shall," verse 10. "And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frog shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.'" Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frog which he brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord again did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. But the problem even got worse, because the aftermath is almost as bad as the plague. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But again, we see Pharaoh's heart is hard in verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said." Then we see lice as numerous as the dust of the earth. Now, this plague came apart from any confrontation with Pharaoh. God just tells Moses to have Aaron strike the dust of the earth with the rod, and it brings forth lice as numerous as the dust of the earth. Verse 16. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beast. And the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." My mom was terrified of us getting head lice. We played with some kids who were sort of dirty and filthy, and they did have head lice. In fact, one of the kids we played for was called Scurf, and the other was Goof. And we would wrestle, and every time we would itch, Mom would grab a fine-tooth comb and bring us over a white towel and comb our hair to see if there's any lice. She'd say, "Well, be careful, you don't get head lice." Well, one night before church, I'm scratching and scratching and scratching. She said, "Come here." So I go over, she puts this towel out, she takes this comb, and all these little bugs start falling on the towel. My mom absolutely panicked. She went out the door, ran up the hill to town, and got something called larkspur. Now, that's a flower, but it also is a insecticide. And she came back, running back, grabbed me, and put that all over my head. And it smelled. So she grabbed my brother and did it to him and put it on him. Then she grabbed my dad. And he says, "I don't have lice. I'm not taking any chances." So she grabs his head and scrubs his head. We all go to church smelling like larkspur. Well, that's what's going on here. And the importance of this plague is that the magicians of Egypt were unable to produce these lice, even though they tried. They were convinced that this was the finger of God. Look at verse 19. "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" But again, notice that Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord has said. Then the next one is swarms of insects. Look at verse 20 and 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms,'" and notice the phrase of flies is in italics, and I'll show you why that's important in a second. "Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms on you and your servants, on your people, and into your house. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms, and also the ground on which they stand." And notice verse 24. "And the Lord did so. Thick swarms came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms." The reason that's important is that the word swarms really means mixture. And it implies a swarm of all kinds of insects. Beetles, gnats, mosquitoes, fleas, spiders, chiggers, bees, swarms of all kinds of insects without being able to get away from them. I got a little taste of that once while I was in the service. I went with one of my friends duck hunting out in the swamp in Louisiana. And as we were coming back in, I saw this big black cloud up in front of us. And it was a humongous cloud of mosquitoes. And when you went into that, it was unbelievable. You couldn't see, you couldn't do anything. They were in your eyes, in your ears, in your mouth. That's really what's going on here. But notice something new is introduced in this whole matter. God now places a protective shield around the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were living. From now on, they would be protected from any of the rest of the plagues that are still to come. Look at verse 22. "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." The swarms of insects were so bothersome, Pharaoh was beginning now to be willing to negotiate with Moses. He offered to let the Israelites have time off to worship their God, but only if they would stay in the land of Egypt. Verse 25. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.' But Moses refuses Pharaoh, and he countered with an offer that could go into the desert, but not very far. But he also asked Moses, 'When you go off in the desert, pray for me.'" It's amazing, but look at this. In verse 26, verse 25, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses there and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go. You may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Once only you shall not go far away.'" Notice, "Intercede for me. Intercede for me." Moses asked God to remove the plague, but when the swarms are gone, so was Pharaoh's motivation to let Israel go. Verse 29, "Then Moses said, 'Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, as this time also, neither would he let the people go." The next plague is the destruction of Egyptian livestock. The fifth plague was one of the one that was directed against the livestock of the Egyptians, but which did not affect the cattle of the Israelites. But whatever means God virtually wiped out a large portion of the livestock of the Egyptian. This was an economic disaster. For the most part, the plagues up to this point were a matter of discomfort. But now they are beginning to become destructive. Look at chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." The next plague is painful boils and sores. Moses is told to take a handful of ashes from a furnace and throw it up in the air. Notice that Moses was to make sure that Pharaoh watched him do this. The Lord wanted Pharaoh to know that what was about to take place was from his mighty hand. Look at verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. And it will cause boils and break out in sores on men, beasts, throughout the land of Egypt." What took place was a plague of very painful boils on men and women. And in the Hebrew language, these sores and boils are described as inflamed eruptions breaking forth into skin pustules, deep, painful ulcers that broke open with pus and ran on the skin. Even the magicians were affected by this. Look at verse 9. "And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out and sores on man, beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out on sores and on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on the Egyptians." In spite of the boils, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. How long this plague lasted, we are not told. We're not told even when it was taken away. But notice that the plagues were becoming increasingly severe. Destruction of cattle, painful boils, and next a supernatural storm. But in spite of the boils, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he continues to ignore the demand to let the people go in verse 12. "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Now we come to a severe hailstorm. The prelude to this storm gives us great insight into why God allowed Pharaoh to continue in his wicked stubbornness. Here's one of the most powerful examples of the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you might know there's none like me in all the earth. Now if I stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I raised you up, that I may show you my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go." And Paul, in dealing and laying down the groundwork and the biblical foundation for sovereign election, draws on this text and says that God shows mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he will. And then he goes on and quotes this text that he raised up Pharaoh for the specific purpose of showing his power and his great grace and the sovereign election of man. But by this time, the Lord said he's going to send a hailstorm of unprecedented proportions. So severe will the storm be that the Egyptians were told to bring in all their livestock and the keepers of the livestock in from the field, lest they be destroyed. This was the first plague that actually caused death of people. As a result, God in his kindness warned them to take cover before the storm. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now, and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which was found in the field, and is not brought home, and they shall die." By this time, some of the Egyptians had come to fear the Lord and heeded this warning. They brought in their livestock and their servants into the barns for protection, verse 20. "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." But like Pharaoh, others just ignored it with devastating consequences, verse 21. "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail in the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." Pharaoh is panicked. He calls for Moses and actually, in a sense, asks for mercy, verse 27. "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to Aaron, 'As I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.'" And then he goes on to talk about certain things that have not been destroyed yet. Verse 33, "So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sent yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." The next plague is the devouring locust. The economy of Egypt is just all but destroyed. Pharaoh's economists recognize this, and they exhort Pharaoh to let the children go. Look at verse 7 of chapter 10. "Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, 'How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Now remember, this is one of the most powerful economic forces and nations in the world at that time. But here we see God destroying their economy and bringing all this devastation. And what little vegetation in Egypt is left is about to be completely devoured by a plague of locusts so numerous that the ground was blackened and they would devour everything in sight. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that night and all day, and all that night, when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be after them. So they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants or in the field throughout the whole land of Egypt. I printed this thing off of the internet, which gives an insight on to we don't have plagues of locusts here like they had or have in other parts of the country. And it says there was one plague in Africa in 1926 that lasted 14 years. It destroyed 5 million square miles. That's double the area of the United States. And one square mile of locust plague, there can be 100 to 200 million locusts. They have recorded locust plagues that have been up to 400 square miles, 40 to 80 billion locusts. They literally cover the land, as we saw here, and they eat everything in the path. Nothing can withstand them. And they strike terror, and when they leave, the land is ravaged. Pharaoh again manifests a false repentance and asks Moses to remove this plague. Moses complies, and Pharaoh once again shows his true colors. Verse 16. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord turned a very strong west wind and took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. And then the ninth plague is a rather a strange one, but it's one that we'll see also in the book of Revelation. In fact, we're going to see some of these plagues are also going to be duplicated in the tribulation and book of Revelation. Intense darkness. The ninth plague, like the third and sixth plagues, came upon the Egyptians without warning, which would give them no opportunity to prepare for the disaster. Look at chapter 10 and verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land, darkness which may even be felt. Now, I can't even imagine what that's like. To have it so dark you can actually feel it. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their darkness, in their dwellings. Imagine they could look across and see the bright lights in Goshen. And yet it was so dark they couldn't even move. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let the flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Notice, our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we are there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Now we come to a major change, because Pharaoh now is so angry at Moses, he said, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Now there's one more plague left. A plague so devastating, and we're not going to deal with that tonight, that it brings Pharaoh to his knees and the release of the children for 400 years of rigorous bondage and slavery. And as I said, Lord willing, we'll deal that the next time I have opportunity to preach on a Sunday night. Let's very quickly look at the intended purposes of the plague on Egypt. Several of them are rather obvious. First of all, to reveal the power and glory of God. How often have we seen where God said, "I'm doing this that they may know I alone am the God of the whole earth. I alone am God. In fact, Pharaoh, I've raised you up that my power may be seen in you." Revealing his power and glory has been and always will be his primary concern in all things, including every aspect of our salvation, is designed to bring glory to the Lord. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Where Paul sets down in broad terms most every aspect of our salvation. And I'm not going to read it, but it breaks down into three major heads. Do you have that in your Bible, Jody, or don't you have that Bible? You got the work of God the Father in our salvation, verses 1 through 6. Notice why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. You have the work of God the Son in verses 7 through 12. Why? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You have the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. In verse 13, as it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Every aspect of our salvation is primarily for God's glory. But we are greatly benefited when God is glorified in all the wonderful things that we enjoy in our salvation. So we see the first intended purpose was to reveal the power and glory of God. Secondly, to free the children of Israel from bondage. We don't need to go to that one because we know that was one of the primary purposes. To free the children of Israel from bondage. And after this 10th plague, they will be set free. But here's one that you may not be aware of. These plagues, the intended purpose of these plagues was to show the impotence of the Egyptian gods. Every one of these plagues was designed to reveal the impotence of the Egyptian God. God used these plagues to destroy the economy of the most powerful nation of the earth. He brought hardship, pain, and suffering upon the people in far greater degree than we can ever imagine. But he also undermined the entire religious system of Egypt. Each of these plagues was an attack against one or more of their Egyptian gods. These plagues included the smiting of the firstborn of Egypt, conclusively prove that the gods of Egypt were powerless, non-existent, while the God of Israel was all-powerful. Go over to chapter 12 of Exodus, please. In verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Look at chapter 18. When Jethro, his father-in-law, comes and sees all that God has done through Moses for his people Israel, Jethro says in verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in this very thing in which they behave proudly, he was above them." And in Numbers 33:4 it says, "For the Egyptians were bearing all their firstborn among them, also their gods the Lord had executed judgment." So we see at least three intended purposes of the plagues. Let's look at some lessons learned from the plagues on Egypt. The similarity of some of these plagues with those during the Great Tribulation. The book of Revelation speaks of a great deal about a future judgment, which many of the plagues on Egypt will come upon the whole earth. In Revelation's 8 oceans and fresh waters will be turned into blood, and those who drink the fresh water will die. In chapter 16, satanic frogs will appear. In chapter 9, a plague of demonic locusts will come upon the earth and torment mankind in painful things that will cause them to want to die, but they will not be able to. Chapter 16, verse 2, ugly and painful sores will break out on the people. Revelation 8, hailstorms weighing 100 pounds will descend from heaven. Revelation 16, there will be awful darkness. It will cause men to gnaw their tongue in pain. But in spite of that, in Revelation 9, in spite of the destruction, fear, pain, and torment, the hearts of the people will be hardened. They will refuse to repent, but instead they will blaspheme God. The severity of the judgments of God in the future will make the plagues on Egypt pale into insignificance. There is coming upon the earth a time of judgment that will be unlike that of any age. And Jesus said, unless those days would be shortened, no one would survive. The second lesson we learn is beware of the danger of the increased hardening of your heart. With the increased intensity of each of the succeeding plagues, we see a corresponding increase in the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Each time he rejected the word of God, his heart became harder. This is true of all who hear God's word and rejects God's call to believe and repent. Each time the call of God to be saved is rejected, the heart of that hearer becomes harder. That is one of the great fears that I have, that some in this congregation, even though they may not be here tonight, that's taking place. You have heard the word of God preached for years, yet you remain in your sin. Do not be deceived in believing that nothing changes, but it does. Your heart becomes harder. No one remains the same after hearing the word of God. Beware of a hardened heart. That's true of even of believers. We need to be careful that we don't become hardened by our shoddiness. We need to hear, as J.J. said, hear God's word and respond. He's coming and judgments are going to precede him. And they will either bring you to righteousness or harden your heart. And this is another one that all of us need to remember. The sins of a few often causes great suffering for the many. The sins of a few often bring great suffering for the many. No man is an island. No one stands alone. The sins of a few often have a negative effect on others. That's the nature of sin. It's not only defiles and pollutes the one committing the sin, but it almost always has a negative effect on others. In this case, it was the sin of one man. Pharaoh, shaking his fist in God's face and stubbornly refusing to release the children of Israel, caused the entire population of Egypt to suffer, and some even died. All through what we went on, you'll see the whole land, all the people, all the inhabitants suffered from Pharaoh's sin. One divisive person can then create havoc and turmoil in the church. It can literally destroy a ministry. A rebellious child brings emotional pain and suffering on the entire family. An unfaithful husband and wife can bring suffering on an entire family as well as all those associated with that family. Last week, a decision by a federal judge can create turmoil in an entire society, saying that the ban on gay marriage is unconstitutional. And it just has a tremendous negative impact on the entire society. And a pastor who falls into grievous sin can drag down a whole congregation. Remember this. When we sin, the chances are it's going to have a profound effect on other people. Ask the Spirit of God to bring that to your mind the next time you're tempted to sin. But there's one thing I want to end up on a positive note. The mercy of God is often found in the midst of His wrath. Habakkuk said, "In wrath, Lord, remember mercy." We see something of this when God was about to send the plague of hail upon Egypt. He warned the Egyptians, "Gather your cattle into your barns. Get your workers out of the field. Protect them or they're going to die." Now, as you read Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, it's obvious that this nation is under wrath of Almighty God. In that text, God's judgment are not as obvious as they were in Egypt. Paul tells us that God judges nations and society by gradually removing moral restraint over the wickedness of the human heart. And when a nation or society gets to a point where it does not want to retain God in its knowledge, He gives them over to a debased mind. And as a result, the nation or society collapses. There are those in our land that are becoming more and more successful in purging our knowledge of God from our national conscience. And as a result, we are watching the moral collapse of our nation. But in the midst of His wrath, He's showing us mercy. Because He has many people in this land, we should appeal and be encouraged to appeal to the Lord as Habakkuk did. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. God is a gracious God, and He does show mercy. Let's bow in prayer. What a powerful God you are. What a gracious God you are. Thank you for showing each one of us in this place who have been saved mercy. We have been saved by your love and by your mercy, O Lord. And I pray that our lives would bring glory unto you. Be with us as we go to our homes. May we keep in mind the things we've learned today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.